Today's reading is from 2 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18. Please turn to 2 Peter 3, 13 through 18, or page 854 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or your portable device. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
You've heard me say, and you've heard it probably in the news, you've read it in newspapers, you can make the Bible say anything you want. And you're right. You can make the Constitution say anything you want, and they do. Lawyers make a living off the fact that you can make any writing say anything you want. We have a whole industry based on wordsmithing. And that's why lawyers have jobs. Have you ever read a legal document? It's hard to read because they want to make sure everything has absolutely no out. And they still can't do it. It's hard to do. The Bible. It can be manipulated. We just read how people distort it. The Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. What do we believe? Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, studying your word, living in your grace, mourning the loss of friends and family, Lord, the question is always, where do we place our faith? What do we believe? And how will we live out our belief? Lord, let us live for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So looking at 2 Peter, verse 13. And these words say, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteous dwells. What is the new heaven and new earth? There are terms that are not used in the Bible. You find them in the Old Testament, you find them here, and then you find them in the book of Revelation. It is about the end of ages and how we will live out in glory. Now, when I was a child, even as an adult, I used to think heaven was kind of this superhero spacey thing. And I'd get to go to heaven, and I could just fly around and be out in the cosmos. And I didn't believe in harps, but I thought I'd be like a superhero. And you would too. And then you read the Bible, and it talks about our new bodies, not super bodies, just new, refreshed bodies. And when we see in Jesus Christ's resurrection, he had this new body. And yes, it appeared he could walk through doors, but he still ate. And he still had wounds. There's a song I heard yesterday that there's no scars in heaven except on Jesus. Because his scars were our life. So the new heaven and new earth is going to be very earthy. I would say it's a return to Eden. It's what everything Eden was meant to be. When you read Genesis in the Garden of Eden, they were meant to work. I thought when I go to heaven, it'd be a weekend all the time. Every day, a Friday evening, a Saturday morning, Sunday worship. But when you read, Adam and Eve were to work the garden. It wasn't until the curse that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. I don't know how literal that was, like if Adam didn't sweat before then. But the issue then, work became hard. And you're going to have to work to get your food. It wasn't just going to grow naturally, like weeds. We're going to work. We are going to work in the new heaven and new earth. And it's going to be a good thing. And really, it's hard to imagine what that's like. It really is. Our minds in some ways can't grasp. Just like when I was a kid sometimes, and even now today, you try to think about how could God have always been and will always be? What is eternity? What is infinity? You know, just think of pi. The rough number is 22 divided by 7, but it never ends. How can that be? You know, and they've calculated pi out to innumerable numbers, and it doesn't repeat. I bet it eventually repeats. But our minds can't grasp it. And some of the things it talks about, you know, they distort things. And sometimes things are distorted because we don't understand. For instance, when we say a new heaven, a new earth, what we tend to always think of heaven as where God lives, where we're going to go. And that's true, but we don't fully grasp it because, see, to them, heaven had a multiple meaning in the ancient world before there were telescopes and satellites, when they thought the moon literally was a light and not just a reflection. Heaven was synonymous with the cosmos or universe. Heavens had a dual meaning. It meant heaven where God reigned, but it also meant the universe, the stars. They didn't know about quasars and neutron stars and black holes, but that's what they were referring to. So it's not so much like God's going to remodel heaven as the whole universe is refreshed and renewed. And we're a part of that, and we're going to live in that. And that's what Scripture teaches. Next it says, then because of these things, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, because you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Because if we believe this and have this hope, we should live that way. Now, I say that I should live what I preach. I'll be honest with you, that's not always true. Because I will always preach, we should live with eternity in mind and have an eternal perspective. And sometimes I can be very earthly. Like when a squirrel gets in my pool and scratches it all up and I got to spend 4 hours patching. I don't have eternity in mind. I'm really mad right then that I'm patching a pool in 95 degree heat. I'm not thinking about heaven. I'm really kind of mad. I want to kill every squirrel I can find. But we are to live with eternity in mind and live that way, realizing that heaven awaits us. And living that way. That we are not just called to either extreme. You know, the extreme is he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I just live for Jesus. Well, what about living for today? Well, I just worship the Lord. Yes, and help your fellow man and woman. We're on this earth. We have a purpose. And the other extreme is to live on this earth and make everything about this earth and not realize that our bodies are frail. Our bodies are mortal. Our bodies will fail us. And we need to live on this earth with purpose and with hope, but also with the realization that there is more to come. So it says, we believe in the new heaven and new earth, and therefore we should live like it. And bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I mean, sometimes we just kind of get upset in our world, and we're like, come, Lord Jesus. But we realize that God is patient because we are called to live out our faith and share our faith with others so that they too would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to populate heaven and plunder hell. And it's God's patience that allows that. You know, I think sometimes Christians get a little too caught up in the end times. They, I just can't wait till Jesus come back and burns it all up. Well, that's true, and I look forward to that day, and I want that day, every Monday morning especially. But God's grace is that he is forbearing, because just like he waited for us to follow him, he's waiting for others. And it gives these words about Paul. And Peter and Paul are two of the biggest known writers of the New Testament. You know, like pillars of New Testament Christianity. I often joke about Peter, Paul, and Mary. And sometimes I could be referring to Mary of the mother of Jesus or Mary of Magdala, who was one of his disciples and supported him. But they're pillars of the first New Testament church. And Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. And Peter also. And here's what Peter says about Paul. And you know, they were Christian brothers, so you know they knocked heads sometimes. Well, if you read Peter, Paul kind of grabbed Peter by the cuff and told him the way things were. Paul was hard on Peter sometimes. And Peter says this about Paul. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking to them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. People distort scripture. Here's some examples. Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. We are told that in the book of Colossians. Now, we have to understand when we read the Bible, it was written to a different culture. It's written for all of us. But it was written in a certain way, in a certain language, to the way they speak. And we are not Jewish people. We're not New Testament Greek-speaking people. But one of the things that they understood was firstborn. That's not as big a deal in our society. In their society, firstborn was huge. In the Jewish culture, firstborn got like 2/3 of the inheritance. I'm not saying it's fair. I'm just saying that's the way they did it. So firstborn is more than about birth order. It's about privilege and status. I would dare say it is a title. Because what do people say then? Well, Scripture says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity exists. Jesus is fully God. Well, others say, no. See, Jesus was created because he was born. Well, no, Jesus always was. No, it says he's firstborn. Now, I'm not playing games with you. I'm not trying to trick you. But I am teaching us that we need to think about what we read and understand. You know, I say, 90% of the Bible, 80% of the Bible is very easy to understand, and it just lays it out. Like, you know, it says, you know, the old joke is, yeah, there's 10 commandments, and don't commit adultery, still one of them. And that's really clear. Of course, if you get a good lawyer, you can make that say whatever you want. So, but then there's that other 10 or 20% that could be a little difficult and you need to study it. When it says Jesus Christ is firstborn over all creation, it is not referring to literally born. It is a title. He is the Son of God, yes, but not in birth. It is a title. It is a position. It is a foremost status. And Jesus Christ, being fully God, has that status. But if you talk to some people, and I would use the term for Jehovah's Witnesses, and I want to be respectful to them, but their teaching is that Jesus was born, and it's because of that scripture. And I would say they're taking it woodenly literal and not being consistent. It is a status. Because sometimes when you take another language, you learn that things don't just always translate that well. And then people say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. Yes, you can. You just have to be a little shrewd sometimes and think. Because every word has three or four meanings. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe Jesus Christ is Satan. Well, how could you think that? Because it says Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. Satan is a prowling lion, seek to devour those he can. Well, they're the same person. They're both the lion. And I've never heard anybody do that, but I've heard people make other things come together, and I'm like, yeah, that ain't good Bible reading. So we have to be a little smart, and sometimes you know it pays to get commentaries and to ask questions. We have a Bible study back there on Sunday mornings, reading the book of Revelation. I bet every Sunday morning they have more questions than answers. It's just a difficult book, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should always be scared of somebody who always has all the answers. And Peter says, Paul sometimes says difficult things. For instance, when I say husband or wife or man or woman, you understand the difference. In the New Testament Greek world, 0 to 100 AD, and even before and after, the Greeks had no separate word for husband and wife from man and woman. That's weird. But look what we do. I love my wife. I love my car. You love your wife the same way you love your car, and there's probably some guys who do. Our word love in the English language is so pathetically understated, it's almost laughable. We just, you know, and we have different words for husband and wife. For instance, somebody said, there's my man, there's my woman. You'd understand that that's probably maybe somebody they're dating. It could refer to their husband or wife. It could refer to somebody they're just in love with. We wouldn't know for sure. But if you say in English, there's my husband, there's my wife, you all know what I'm saying. In the Greek world where everybody got married, you didn't wait till you were 29, or, you know, if you were male, you did, but as a female, you didn't. There just really was no singles ministry. Now, when you read the New Testament, there was a widow's ministry. Because men just tend to die before women. Women are tough that way. Women outlive men. So you read about widows' ministries. You don't read about singles' ministries. Today across the church in the United States, there's all kinds of single ministries. Single bars, single churches, and different things. So we need a different word. Then they didn't. So if a Greek person said, there's my woman, 90% of the time he probably meant wife, but not always, and it's not always clear. And so when you read that, you don't always know. We just need to be wise in how we read Scripture and understand that. I think one of the best things anybody can do for a Bible study is take another language. I remember taking German, and we would read a middle school or even elementary school little newspaper, and we're in high school, and some of the things we had translated them into English, and we'd go, huh? And our teacher would go, I don't know either. Because if you don't understand the context, and that's an issue with the Bible. So people say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. You don't know what to believe. Yeah, we can. We just have to realize that sometimes some things are difficult, and we have to study. And that's just a fact of life. In fact, it's better to hear it here than go out in the world and have somebody at the water cooler tell you all the problems and you just can't trust the Bible. And you say, well, I understand what you're saying, but there's answers to this and some things we just have to work a little hard on and have to think it through. And it should be challenging. You know, there's nothing worse than an 8-year-old kid reading the Bible and asking mom and dad, what does that mean? I remember driving my mom nuts one time. So how did God always exist? My mom was like, just go to bed. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may be carried, not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. He's telling us what I'm telling you. He said it first. Be on your guard. Be smart. Be wise. Read your Bible. I say it at least once a month. As a pastor, the best thing I can do for you is to get you to read your Bible and pray. And you gotta be childlike when you read your Bible, but not childish. You need to know what you believe. You know, I can respect the person, but I heard the story one time. This guy goes, we don't believe that. And he goes, do we, Pastor? I mean, it's funny, but at least he's asking. You know, he's like, what do we believe? I want to know what I should believe. And it's not just, well, our pastor said this is true. Well, our pastor said this is true, and he showed me. And yes, we have different denominations because we disagree. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, most churches agree on the essentials. Jesus Christ, God the Father. So be on your guard. And then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know these things. We should believe these things. We believe in the new heaven and new earth. We believe that. We believe in eternity. And so we're called to live like it. We need to be on our guard, read our Bible, and be smart. If you're looking for a lazy religion, Christianity is not for you. If you just want to get saved, go to heaven and be left alone, Christianity in this Bible is not for you. If you want easy escapism, Christianity is not for you. If you want to live with purpose, if you want to have hope on this earth, if you want to make a difference, if you want to live on this earth for all it's worth and live for future glory, Scripture and Christianity is for you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Just because you can make it say whatever you want doesn't mean you should. And if you don't know the Bible, and I know atheists that know the Bible better than a lot of Christians, we are called to learn it and study it. The joke is, you know, some of the worst versions of the Bible are the ones that stay on your desk and never get moved, the one that's never read, and the one that's never followed. I don't care which version you read. The best version is the one you are reading. The worst version, whether it's King James or International, the worst one is that's collecting dust, that's unread and unfollowed. Because if you don't know it, then anybody can make it say anything else it can. Instead, we should live for hope and glory, believing in the things and truths of Scripture, living for Christ's glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us live out these words for you, Father, to your glory. Let us take them to heart. Let us struggle through difficult parts and not ignore them. Being willing to be challenged. Be willing to study. Be willing to get questioned. Be willing to learn. Being willing to live in his grace and mercy. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we close here today on this first Sunday of the month, as we do for every first Sunday of the month, we will close in communion. The gentleman will come down and pass the elements. This is the first Sunday in March of 2020 that we have done communion this way. So we won't have the packets. However, if you don't feel comfortable with the communion elements here, they are some in the back. And I'm going to say that again, if the gentlemen are going to come down and pass the elements. Ours is a believer's communion for all those that are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel comfortable taking the communion, you can please simply just let it pass by as we pass the elements. That night when Jesus was with his disciples, one who would outright betray him, others who would walk away from him, and he would be abandoned. And knowing this, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body," realizing that his body would be broken. And he said, "Take." And he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood shed for you." And in his crucifixion, his blood would be shed and his body would be broken. And we do this in remembrance to him, knowing that Christ is among us, died before us. If we are crucified, we are crucified with him, then we also be resurrected with him. Because in his death and burial was the resurrection and the birth of the church. And as believers, we are called to live out his death. Bear, it says, walk, bear our cross. To live being willing to die for him. Live out the resurrection, that we know new life awaits us. And therefore, we are called to live on this earth, bearing his cross, but knowing the new heaven and new earth awaits us. His body was broken, his blood was shed, that we would have new life in Christ. Take and drink. Amen and amen. As we close here now, we will close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open on each side. And if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, if you've been unsure of what you believe, whether here today in church or online, and you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and live out those beliefs, Pray with me today here or contact me online as we close in prayer and song.